And we're going to get to that passage where it says that in verse 11 that you study to be quiet. So look at your handout there. This verse has nothing to do with sound waves, decibels, or even meditation. It's really not talking about any of those things. Study to be quiet means aspire to avoid financial and relational upheaval by deliberate obedience to clear commands and principles. He's going to give you clear commands here to help you not have a life full of upheaval. I noticed we watched Tom Farrell in our home the other Wednesday night, and he said once an hour, I think, in the United States, someone tries to take their life. People are very unsettled. And study to be quiet means acquire skills and character that result in a productive, quiet life or a durable life. So misapplied religious teaching accounts for many lives in great upheaval. In Thessalonica, mostly they were doing great, but some had really strange views or applications on the fact that Jesus was coming back. They said, "He's coming back. Let's just quit our jobs and we'll wait for him." Well, I mean, what? So I have this. I couldn't find my copy of Fresh Power that another pastor gave me years ago, but in that book, he talks about a pastor who's answers the phone, and there's someone on the other end who said, "I'm calling to tell you that we have spoken to our situation in the name of faith, and the bills are not mounting. The bill collectors are not after us, and we have spoken to this in the name of the Lord, and we want to talk to you." And he didn't know what to think. He said, "So why are you calling us?" And he said, "We have spoken to our situation in the name of the Lord, and the bill collectors are not after us. But what I was wondering, would it be a sin to commit to file for bankruptcy?" And the guy didn't know, he thought, who am I talking to? The guy's extremely confused. And he got this confusion from this idea to name it, claim it. If you say it enough, just say it. Confess with your mouth. The words in your mouth will create faith. Just say it. Say it. I'm going to be rich. Business is going to grow. Say it. Say it. Claim it. Say it. And they do it. You can watch this on television. You can watch that guy, Dollar, Credo, Dollar, whatever his name is. You can watch him and help him buy his 4 million Learjet. 34, he asked. He said, "I need 2 Learjets now." I'm totally sure. And people are confused about this. They are, and their lives are in upheaval. Here's a guy in complete upheaval. He's in mental upheaval. His family's in upheaval. His finances are upheaval. The people he made deals with, they're upheaval, not quiet. This is what Paul is talking about. So look at your there, third paragraph down. I'll ask you to read some in just a minute. Let's turn over just to 1 Timothy. And we'll just begin in the back. 1 Timothy, and look at 1 Timothy 5:8. And Gabe, if you could read that one. And then we'll just move over one. Sam, if you could read 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:8. For Gabe, 1 Timothy 5:14. For Sam. And then we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. And Daniel, if you could look up 1 Thessalonians 3:6. And Scott 3:10. Okay, so let's look over at 1 Timothy just for a moment. And if you could read that, please, Gabe.
1 Timothy 5:8.
Mm-hmm.
provide now for the band, and especially for those of his own house. He hath denied the faith and is worse than
infidel or an unbeliever. Okay. So when Gabe says, if any doesn't provide for his own, what do you think he's talking about? Provide what?
Providing for his family.
Material provision, like a house, pay the bills, something to eat for the family, and so on. Okay. And is there anything complex about that verse? Is that pretty easy to understand? That's a responsibility? Is that pretty clear? We don't need to exegete it more? Okay. How about this next one? Is anything hard about this verse? First Timothy 5:14. And Sam, if you could read that one, please.
I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully.
Okay. Is this really hard to figure out about what God's will is for younger women? I will, therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the home. Is that really hard to understand? That's pretty clear, isn't it? I will, therefore. So, you have men are supposed to provide, and women are marry, bear children, guide the home. Without reproach. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And then, Daniel, if you could read, please. So I want to read these introductory verses to show what kind of character these people were, that we are talking about Christian people who are doing well. So this lesson we're looking at is given to people who are doing well, who've got good doctrine, a good start. Okay, so could you read that one, please, Daniel?
But now when Zenithias came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you.
So from that, would you say, does it sound like the Thessalonians are doing really good or really poor? Really good? Wouldn't you say? Timothy's an expert at assessing how people are doing. And he said, I brought good news of your faith, love, always have good remembrance of it, greatly desiring to see us. I mean, that sounds like an A+ to me. They're really doing well. Okay, and again there, Allison, if you could read the next one.
Is it
3:10. Let's do 3.
Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith.
So here are people who are doing well, but in the nature of the case, there's things lacking in their faith because they're new. You can only cover so much at a time. And as far as things go, they're doing great. But he says, but also we need to add more to your knowledge and understanding of what's expected of you and what is forbidden. So these are new. This is a pagan city. Most of them are not Jews. They haven't had Bibles, and they've been exposed to the apostles briefly. All that they've heard, they've taken in, but they need things added to them. They need to grow, just like all of us do, but even more so for them because they're that new. So in this passage, there is unimaginable protection from loss as well as unimaginable gains in this life and the world to come. This is a very valuable passage we'll look at in just a minute. And I was reminded just in 2005, I was finishing a class down at Bob Jones Seminary, the last class in this program. And there was another pastor there. He was from Northern Virginia. And he said, don't you have some daughters that are getting ready to go, coming to college? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, do you know that since you finished this program, you're eligible for a discount? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, you need to check the whatever the office was. I forget the name of it. And I went over there, and in 10 minutes, they had said, I mean, it was thousands of dollars off. I finished that class, took the last test, and I became a graduate. And they said, you're now eligible if your kids go here for, it was a lot. I think it was a lot. It might have been 40%. I said, how about that? Man, I wasn't going there to get a discount. I was going there to learn something, and we couldn't keep going to the school of joy, and I went to it. And so, anyway, this passage is like that. This is built into this. Is huge opportunities. I mean, great savings on our lives. Young people particularly. Older as well. So, he is sure of their salvation. First Thessalonians 1:4, he said, knowing, brethren, your election. He was positive that they were saved. He was just as positive that great dangers lay in their path. And I wonder, Scott, could you read that passage? We need to be clear about this too. We must deceive people. We must also understand that is a normal salvation experience has so many great things in it, but it also guarantees difficulties. And what are those difficulties? Could you read that, please, Scott? 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 to 5.
And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain.
So you can see, he tells them, you know, you're appointed to some pretty hard testing, and including satanic testing. See that? I mean, he's the tempter, that's Satan. He said, I wanted to know how your engagement went with him. Did you pass? That's what he's wondering. I mean, it's a great thing to meet God, to know His Son, to be and all. But also, that brings you into a whole other set of conflicts, doesn't it? And he just said, we're appointed to it. You know, we should. So, well, we want to come to studying to be quiet, but we begin at the first part of the chapter, of chapter 4. And I have a little note here at our first point. God will guide you in His will for your life more by commands than by promises. The promises are all important. However, we can twist a promise way easier than you can twist a command. But God gives us the commands and many, many promises. This is not to diminish promises. But God will lead you more by commands than by promises. And Joy, could you read that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 3. And notice there'll be an emphasis here on commands.
Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication.
Okay. Here he talks about moral sanctification, growing in holiness, and in particular, sexual immorality, and in... We'll say more about that in the heathen world in just a minute. But these are Christians he's talking to. That's very clear. They are Christians who are growing, who are open. And Timothy brought back a report and said, things are going excellent. To get to the next hurdle, to keep on, however, they will need instruction about this one, about this matter. He'll say later, concerning brotherly love, I really don't need to say much to you. That is to say, but the previous instruction, I do definitely need to speak to you about. So, your conscience is a faculty that needs constant maintenance. Pay attention to commands. These are the spiritual projects that the Spirit promises funding for. We could put it that way. You know, God is very rich and very powerful, and He will fund the projects that He designs. But He has not promised to fund all the projects that necessarily come to my mind or your mind. And that's why the commands are especially helpful in being led. So here's one. We're not wondering whether He would help you on this one, whether the Spirit will fund this. Now, what about if I just said, well, look, you know, I'll tell you this. Joy bought a television last night, so we're on the downhill slide, I guess. And I was watching it this morning, and I saw Creflo Dollar, and he wanted an airplane. So all I want is, what do I want? I want a motorboat and a Winnebago. It's a way back. Nothing's wrong with a motorboat or a Winnebago, and no good thing will He withhold from them to walk uprightly. I'm doing the best I can, and I want a Winnebago. And so I'm starting a GoFundMe Winnebago account. You'd say, wait a minute, this sounds a bit fishy. Well, and you'd be right, that it sounds more than fishy. But here's one, this doesn't sound fishy at all. This is the will of God. And that is where you'll find your greatest satisfaction after all anyway, not a boat or a Winnebago or a Learjet. So here's one. God's will includes sexual matters. Abstain from fornication. This passage contrasts our sanctification with the leading vice of heathenism, which is impurity. Look on the inside page, please. And Philip, maybe you could read that top paragraph there. Consider the state of things in Thessalonica. This is from a commentary by James Denny. And heathen culture is predisposed, that means leaning in a certain direction, to self-destruction in this matter. And you live in increasingly heathen culture. You just do. Could you read that one? Consider the state of things in Thessalonica, Phil.
Consider the state of things in Thessalonica. No one who is not familiar with ancient literature can have the faintest idea of the depth and breadth of corruption, not only in writers avowedly immoral, but also in the most magnificent works of a genius as lofty as Plato. There are pages that would stun with horror the most hardened profligate in Christendom. It is hardly an exaggeration to say that on the whole matter in question, the heathen world was without a conscience. It had sinned away its sense of right and wrong being, past feeling.
That's Thessalonica. I mean, if you could have been there, you'd be shocked, you'd say. You'd be really shocked. Okay? And Joy, how about if you could read, please, consider the state of things in Virginia.
Living in an impure society takes its toll on us, dulling our conscience. We're almost as used to immodesty and impurity as we are to walking and breathing.
So you can see, I hope... I'm not going to take time to make a detailed comparison between the state of things then, except to say that it was a decadent and evil society in Thessalonica. Very decadent. No Christian background there. Heathenism and That I think Danny has said enough about it. And Virginia, the truth of it is that we are living in an increasingly evil society, and you can see that too. The whole gender business in Hollywood and all that goes with it, we don't need to say too much about that. You're all aware of that. But it does take its toll on our conscience. I mean, people hear. You just... So, let's look at back at 1 Thessalonians. And he says, I'm reading that verse 4, that each of you... These are new Christians, and they're regenerate, and... You know, they've taken in everything. They've passed a lot of their tests. But here's a hard, this one is going to wear on them day in and day out. This is where they live. They're in the minority. So, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holy living. It's very different from the morality around you. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's talking about his own body or her own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So look at number 2 there, ignorance of God. It's both a cause and effect of their woeful condition. Why are they in this condition? He summarizes it in a look at the end of verse 5. The Gentiles are what they are because they don't know God. They have passions, they have desires, they are creatures with appetites. They don't know God, so their appetites go in all the wrong directions. And that's a cause. That's also an effect. The more farther they go into this, the less they know. Their conscience is completely severed and completely seared increasingly. So you're living now in a place where people with a straight face can say there's all these genders, and it is incredible, and it's grievous. So, hefty penalties are built into transgressing this part of our sanctification. So, look at verse 6. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Hefty penalties. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go over all those, but I observed one of these years ago with a basketball coach who was obviously... violating practically everything in this. And I remember he was a man coaching a girls' team, and I still remember the announcement of a girl basketball player in a Christian chapel saying, "We need a new basketball coach. Our basketball coach has 23 broken bones." And I think, if I'm not completely mistaken, it had to do with this right here. Hefty penalties. So look at B there. We are called to an increasingly holy mastery of our bodies and minds. Meekness and modesty prevent defrauding. And God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. This is a pagan city. They need these things drilled into them, repeated, and it's good for us to review this as well. Each of us should know how to possess our vessel, verse 4. Meekness is a disposition, gentle, confident, non-provoking in any sense. Modesty is good sense. How are we to present ourselves? I mentioned the other day in Romans 12:1, I said, I'm not going to give you a list, but what do you think about this criteria for women's clothing? You know, women's clothing is more the issue generally than men's clothing, although that should be considered as well. So, Lauren, how about you could read this one. There's the criteria on the bottom. See that long hyphen? What, could you read that?
Long enough, high enough, thick enough, loose enough.
So what? Long enough, that means low, goes low enough. High enough means it comes up high enough. Thick enough means it's not see-through. We don't want see-through clothing. And loose enough, you know, like it had not been poured into it. What do you think about that? Do you think that generally would work? Good criteria? Would you like to add anything to it? And Scott or Allison or Joy or whoever. Do you think we should add more to that?
Maybe taken as an insult by some, but I think those are very good criteria because a great many are not nearly as good looking as they think they are when they're violating those provisions.
Yeah. I think those are good general ones, and then, and there may be, and I, in all seriousness, and I, in all good faith and goodwill, there are people who have had some pretty unusual backgrounds. And in those cases where you would need to go beyond that, we would hopefully have a mature lady who would say, you know, I want you to just chat with you for a minute or two, you know, and something like that. But that's the criteria.
You know, I would just say the modern culture goes as extreme as possible in violating all of this.
I agree.
Modern action.
Right.
Like the more you can nub at the edge, the better. That's the philosophy.
Right.
And I think that what you mentioned I really appreciate because, you know, we try to teach our children these things. And yet, we don't want to, I mean, we want to still have a heart for unbelievers who are dressing that way. In other words, we still are commanded to show them the love of Christ, not condoning what they do, but not having a spirit of judgment or of, I mean, there's a place for it, don't get me wrong, but we want to have compassion for the lost. Which is, and that's where the lost are.
Right. And for the immature saved, or even those who are rebelling.
That's right.
That's right. Both them too.
And they really, I don't know how you convince them to do this. They really need to think about the absurdity of it. Most, I mean, when they're dressing that way, you're saying, look, but don't you leer.
Right. Yeah, and our disposition about it really matters, as Scott. And
and I would say that a church that ignores that, you're going to have trouble.
And look, what about those young people who, or older people, on their second, third, fourth marriage? And they're still going by the world's criteria. They're still taken by that, you know. It won't carry a marriage. It just won't. They still haven't grown enough spiritually to discern what ought to be a right kind of courtship, or however you want to say it, dating or courtship, or process by which you come to before you say I do. So look at on the second page there, discern and refrain from defrauding physical contact. The passage calls for increasing mastery of your body. Well, that can just begin with just one common sense about touching people. And I don't mean you bumped into somebody at a volleyball game. You know, you could be really unnatural and extreme about these things. But I mean, young men or older men that are touchy with women or vice versa is never a good sign. Never. And it should be picked up and discerned. So, mastery of your bodies. And there is a right way to, there ought to be something in the bearing of a spirit-filled woman or a spirit-filled man, young or old. And they should not be a problem to refrain from physical contact. And again, I don't mean bumping into somebody at a volleyball game, which is inevitable, I think. But foolish, unwise touching, so on. So look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given the Spirit. Paul says, I'm giving this by the inspiration. And the natural mind in these matters often prefers argument to obedience. It's amazing how frequently, I'm reading on this third page here, it's amazing how frequently things that are called disagreements prove upon examination to be simple dislike. I don't agree with you often means nothing more than I don't like what you say. The Pharisees, famous for their knowledge of the law, claim to disagree with Christ, with Jesus. His replies show that their disagreements to be hatred of the truth, not that they had a legitimate argument. They just hated the truth. And we must, I'm glad you mentioned, Scott, about our spirit about these things. And we can be salt and light in this. And I hope to say a word about that at the end of a recent one. So look, please, at the next paragraph. Don't assume that real Christians do not need pointed instruction about such things. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write it to you. What he means by that is what I just got done telling you is something you absolutely need. Now I'm going to just tell you some common things that you don't need as detailed and explicit and a direct, sober instruction on. We come to a different subject now, sort of different. Although this one would cause, I'm not sure which, I'm guessing sexual impurity has more devastating consequences in ruining relationships than finance, but they're probably neck and neck and often go together. So, brotherly love. Part of brotherly love is being a responsible person, acquiring skills, going to work. Okay, so look at verse 9 concerning brotherly love. You have no need. And by the way, he's talking here about how you get ready for the return of Christ. This is perhaps the most famous passage in the New Testament epistles, anyway, on the return of Christ. This is the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself should descend with a shout, and we'll be gathered, so shall we ever be with the Lord, so on. So this chapter is way more about preparation than it is about the actual coming of the Lord. More about preparation, less about the event. Both are important. So, we are right to think of God as the God of the workplace. What was Jesus doing? Okay, we should read a little more. Verse 9 talks about you are taught by God to love one another. There was a right spirit among these people. They did want the best for each other. And indeed, you do to all the brethren that are in Macedonia, and we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you grow more and more in this. That, and in this way, so this is part of brotherly love, verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life. This means a life not filled with upheaval. To mind your own business, to work with your own hands. Notice that. That's part of loving your brethren. is being a capable person yourself, working with your own hands, earning a living. Now, a person who has no skills, doesn't work with his hands, is almost always going to be dependent on other people. Almost always. And how does it go at your house, or maybe how does it go for people when they have huge financial troubles? How do their relationships go in that house? How's everybody feeling? Not good. When you have a dearth, and you said, we have this bill, we cannot pay them. This is broken, that's broken. They're coming to visit us. We're supposed to go there. We can't afford any of this. Then the blame comes out. Whose fault is this? And then these things, and then eventually we have to go visit Charles. So what do I do now?
Or they get a divorce.
Well,
sometimes bankruptcy saves marriages. I've had clients that's.
And sometimes they get weapons and get even with the people they think are the cause of this. And sometimes they take it right to themselves and say, I'm the cause. And that'll happen today. In the United States, that will happen today. It will happen today. And they won't be all old people. They'll probably. So, what was Jesus doing from... and Gloria, could you look this one up, please? Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This is remarkable when you think about God coming into the world, the living God. We just watching. Well, Gloria finds that one of those scientists on that God of Wonders thing said there is a billion trillion stars. A billion trillion stars? He owns them all. He understands them all. And so what does he do when he's in the world, you know, and he's here for 33 years, and from 12, when Jewish boys became men, to 30, when they could be anointed for ministry, what was he doing? Could you read that one, please, Gloria?
Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?
So they said, is not this who? Who did they know him to be? The what? The carpenter. That's somebody who goes to work every day. I guess some carpenters are rich, but I think the majority of them are probably not rich. I think a lot of them are rich in calluses and dings and whatnot, you know, that they get. I think they're more rich in calluses than they are in banknotes. But I don't know that much about carpenters. The world watches us, the children of God, at work. And so look at verse 12. That you may walk properly. So he said, I want you to work with your own hands. I want you to have a quiet life. I do not want you to be, God does not want you to have a life of upheaval. He said, study to be quiet. Doesn't mean decibels with your eardrums. That's not what he means. And he's really not talking about meditation either. Now, find a place and meditate. Well, that would be good, but that's really not what he's talking about. Not decibels or meditation, either one. What he's talking about is study to, while you're young, acquire these habits before you get a life companion. Learn to work. Learn to respect older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Learn to respect them as image bearers of God, not toys like heathen culture. Do this. I want you to work with your own hands. I want you to have sanctification and control of your passions and your body. And that's what it says. Now, this is part of our witness to the world. Look at verse 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Those are talking about lost people. He said, so lost people are watching you. You have an unusual religion to them. You're an unusual person. You're one of these real believers who actually believes there's a visible God you're going to meet, and he's with you, and you should be like a very good person, and he will probably help you. And that's, you know, their version. And as far as it goes, that's what they think, and that's right as far as it goes. So that they may watch you. A.J. Ironside worked as a young man for a cobbler, and he was a meticulous Christian who insisted they do it very thoroughly. And Ironside knew that there was other cobblers in town who didn't do it near as scrutinizingly and detailed. And he said, "We have to do it like this. I mean, they sell more shoes than we do it." And the old gentleman told him, he said, "I expect to see all these pairs of shoes again at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be examined for how I did these shoes." You think he's right? I think he's right. I think he's going to see those shoes again. I don't know if it would be actual pictures of them. Your work's going to be reviewed. And people watch it. Yes, they do. They do watch. And I found that I had this interesting occurrence. I finished. I'm free. I feel really, I'm finished with truck driving, school, and all that. I had an opportunity to go because I'm a veteran. They paid my way and so on. And so I thought, this is a good opportunity to witness and get, and for many things, so, but I'm finally done with it and miraculously passed. So, this was just about a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago. I met these two gentlemen. No, they were not gentlemen. That would be a mistake. Not gentlemen. The filth that was coming out of their mouth and is just, whoa. It's just like what James Zanny said. There's my first day meeting. And within minutes, this is what the conversation was about. I can't repeat it. So, I'm the only person there who doesn't curse and so on like that and manifest an interest in such things. But I've got to know these guys. These guys are trying to get a job and to drive a 70-foot-long truck. None of them have ever driven a stick shift before, ever. And so in 3 weeks, they got to be able to drive with a Division of Motor Vehicles inspector watching them very carefully. They have to be able to drive this truck around the city, stop it, park it, back it up, parallel park it, everything. I have to say they're capable of being serious. And I'm ahead of them at this point. And so we become friends. And so we're getting down to the test day. The test day was Thursday. And they over the weeks, they have found out that I'm a religious person. And the same guy who I began with, and it was horrendous, he said, "Now, tomorrow we're going to take the test, and we're not going to worry. We're going to practice the best we can, and we're going to pray." That's what he said. He said, "We're going to pray." I said, "That's what we'll do." Yeah, I think he passed. And I passed. The only way I can account for it is that the inspector was, it was a beautiful sunny day. She had just had lunch, and I think she was in a good mood and said, there's more I could say about it, but anyway, that's over. But I just wanted to say, look at verse 12. Those that are outside, it means unsaved people, they notice. Now, that doesn't mean they all get converted, but lots of them just see a normal person and said, "That guy's probably right. I probably ought not to be a filthy, wretched dad. He was married and had a 2-year-old. Well, they do watch. And it is strange how the salt and light works. So look on the back there. So we have just a few minutes to the discussion questions. Okay. So Joy, you could take number one. Scott and Allison, you could take number two. The three wives have been back there. You could take three and four. Philip, you could take six. And the Havers, you could take five. So, all right, number one. Joy, what's the significance of the frequent athletic imagery of the New Testament believer? Athletic means run the good race. I fought the good fight. We wrestle. Those are all athletic images. Okay, so what's the significance of that?
Well, it is a battle. It is a race that we continue to do. And we have to do as an athlete does, be watchful and mindful. And
requires what?
Discipline.
Discipline, or we could say effort. The idea that you let go and let God is very different from running, wrestling, fighting. You know, that's not how you fight. You have effort required, discipline. Okay. Number two, what did you think? Which is harder, preserving existing disciplines or starting new disciplines? What do you think?
New. So it's always easier to just be in a routine than to start a new initiative. And the energy required to get a new aspect going can be momentous.
It's harder. So one of the things I've found about, one of the reasons I took this driving test, this driving thing, is free to me. It was an opportunity. But also I said, I need to get out of my own comfort zone. I need to make myself learn something new. Man, I'm telling you, I did not find it easy. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I think I passed that test only because it was a pretty day. The lady just had lunch and she must have been in a good mood. And I'll tell you this one other. Well, no, I'll tell you at the end of just a bit. Okay. I had COVID-19. I'll tell you now that COVID-19, see, the DMV people now save themselves from COVID-19. They won't sit in the van with you and in the truck with you. They follow you in the van and they talk to you on a cell phone and they listen and watch you and so on like that. So I'm still a bit timid with reference to driving this truck. This thing's 70 feet long, and my teacher sitting next to me is an ex-Navy guy. He's in his 30s. He is about 6'1", I would say 280, 290. And his job was a machine gunner, you know, like someone flies a helicopter and someone shoots the machine gun. The cannon. That's his job. So, I'm 80% done with the test, and I cannot find seventh gear. Where's the gear? He's looking at me. He just grabbed the shifter. You know, he has, I was kind of timid. So, where are they now? Give me that. So the lady couldn't see it, but he's the one who shifted it. He's the one who saved the day. Well, I thought, thank the Lord, God put me in there with not another timid person. He put me in there with a machine gunner. Give me that thing. Anyway, I found out that it's harder. As an older person, it is harder to learn things. So I would say, if this is important things, When's the best time to learn them? Early. Earlier is better. That's what I told you at the beginning. The preacher told me up there, he said, you know, you just qualified for a huge discount. I mean, you could ease the load tremendously, the financial load on your family. If you just, all you got to do is go to the financial office. In 10 minutes, it was fixed. Thousands of dollars, 10 minutes. Well, for you guys, this is a gold mine for you. This is, if you want to be ready for life and influence on unbelievers, do well at the judgment seat, there it is. There's nothing in there that's really that hard to understand. How about number three? Do you guys, okay? Is our nation a sinking ship relative to modesty and purity? Mind and body, what you think? Sam or Gabe, do you want to add anything to that?
Can I add something?
Sure.
I was just going to say that homeschool parents need to be aware too, because the all of that and what's cool comes in over the media and social media. Where that used to be constrained to, you know, one-on-one, you know, meeting of children, then now it's wide open.
Yeah.
It's wide open. So we have to be careful.
You're right. The homeschooling is good, but it doesn't, it's not a guarantee that everything's going to be fine. Okay. Who had number four?
I think we did.
Okay. Is every immodest person another leak in the ship?
Yeah, I would say so, because just the more as the world gets more immodest. In Genesis, it was talking about how the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah went up to the Lord's ears and the stronger gotten. So I'd say this is kind of similar. Once the cry goes up for long enough, the Lord's given us mercy so far as the world.
Right. And, and the more of them, you know, like the Masons are involved in the Patriot Academy, trying to, John Adams, our second president, very instrumental in writing the Constitution, just said, this Constitution is for religious people. He wasn't insisting that you had to be Church of England or Catholic, but he said, the Constitution that we've written is for religious people. If the religious people don't exist, the Constitution can't work. It's like metric wrenches on standard bolts. I mean, it just the fit, it's not going to work. And so, everyone is a leak in the ship. You know, everyone wore this. So, okay, number five. Did I give you that one, Phil?
Lauren.
Immodesty and slothfulness are worse for sin for Christians than non-Christians.
Well, we have knowledge and accountability. Right. We've been instructed. Corinthians is talking about sexual sins as well, very heavily. Yeah. So, I mean, we're accountable because we've been instructed, and we're called to be separate.
Right.
And people watch us, and so if we don't behave in these areas, it comes to condone the behavior, you know.
Right.
Makes it acceptable what they do, and that's a very big danger, because we are called to be salt and light, and we are called to encourage people in goodness and righteousness.
And I think you just answered number six too. On the other hand, every pure, modest person contributes to the well-being of others. How? Where does the Bible say so? And he mentioned salt and light. Where is that mentioned, Phil?
Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah. He mentioned that. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the one that brings them back. That brings their conscience back. They do have a conscience." And they don't read the Bible, but sometimes they read you and said, you know, he's right. Why am I talking like this? I got a wife and kid, and we should pray. Okay, well, I went a little over because we just have a few and all. But Ron, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. And let's just have a word of prayer. The Lord will help us. Dear Lord, we just ask you to help us to ourselves to study to be quiet. We pray you will help us to keep good habits. And we pray for supernatural brotherly love. And we pray for your Spirit to give us keen and jealous insight over these matters related to sexual things. We ask that we would have no upheaval or any of those disasters, but we would be happy in thee and rejoicing with good consciences and good relationships. And we pray that this this would be a real spiritual gold mine for all of us, young and old. Enable us to be ready and get a well done at the great appearing. For your namesake, amen. So if you would like to stretch for a few minutes, just be fine, and we'll start in the room.